Good morning. It is wonderful to see you and to worship with you. And I appreciate the way that Bill led off our worship this morning by referring to a familiar passage that is in keeping with our theme for the morning, and that is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. A related passage is when Paul wrote back to the Corinthians, a congregation with whom he had lived for 18 months, a congregation that many people would never have dreamed of being founded because Corinth was the most immoral city of the New Testament world. And yet Paul goes there, he establishes a congregation, he spends 18 months, he writes back two tremendous books that we have record of, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 2 of the first letter, again the text that is on the screen, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. Verse 1 says, I did not come with excellency of speech, which does not mean that Paul was not an excellent speaker. All we have to do is to read his writing and to know that he was. But he was living in a time when public oratory was a great part of the entertainment of the day. And what he's saying is, I didn't come just with a speech. I came with the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is who we are. That is what we are to be about. And yet that is what we are to demonstrate. The story of the restoration movement of New Testament Christianity is one of the most thrilling stories about which you can read and study and by which be inspired. It is the story of how there were those before us who called out to all the religious groups of the then-known colonial America world and said, come out from denominationalism and be a part of the Church of the New Testament. Down through the decades, in what we know as the Churches of Christ, the Church has been commended by those outside the Church for restoring various things about what we read in the book of Acts and the New Testament letters, like the organization of the church, and trying to be as pure in terms of worship and related items as we can possibly be. But we have been criticized for being so church-centered that we have lost sight of who Jesus is. In more recent years, there have been those from within the church who have levied the very same criticism. When you live long enough and you grow accustomed to being criticized, you learn not always to be defensive about it, but to listen to it. There may be a great deal to learn from it. So as I think about losing sight of who Jesus is when we have signs outside our building that say, the Henderson Church of Christ, are we more church-centered than we are Christ-centered? It is true that we must be about the work of the church. And there's more involved in that than even one of us knows. But we must not forget the person that makes all of that essential. We're here because of Almighty God the Father, His precious Son, our Savior, the Spirit who not only lives within us but has given to us His Word as our guide as to how to do all things in His name. And so what I'd like to do in our brief time this morning is to remind ourselves of areas, this would not be all of them, but at least four critical areas of where I believe that we are Christ-centered, and yet to claim such is one thing, to prove it is another. So I'm appealing that for our congregation and really for our entire brotherhood to be able to not only claim that we are Christ-centered people, but we demonstrate it through these ways. First of all, we refer to Jesus being the center of our faith. Faith is one of those terms that refers to the comprehensive message that we have in the Bible. What in the New Testament we call the gospel, which is good news. I want you to think about one aspect of the message of the gospel. I want you to think about what it means to be a people of New Testament faith, or as we sometimes say, biblical faith. Just in the part of becoming a Christian, the most precious name that we could ever wear, one in which we do with tremendous honor. The process of becoming a Christian begins, first of all, with being taught about Jesus. I would dare say that the earliest hymn that most of us learn, or at least spiritual song as little ones, is "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." I hope you don't outgrow that song. I hope it finds its way on your lips and from your heart often, because it is the heart of the gospel message. But to hear about Jesus, to be taught about Jesus, leads to believing in Jesus. Most of our world today does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so before one can become a Christian, it is, as Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He," that is, the one who has come from God to save the world, to be the Christ, the Savior of the world, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. So there must be the hearing, there must be the believing, and then there must be a decision made, a conscious choice. Are you going to follow Satan? There are only two options. Are you going to follow Satan, or are you going to follow God the Father and God the Son, Jesus? We call it repentance. Much like what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica when he wrote in chapter 1 of the first epistle, he commended them for turning from the worship of idols, where of course there is no God, to the one true God. That's repentance. And so when we turn from the practice of sin to the practice of striving to live a godly, righteous life with the help of God, the grace of God, and with the blood of Jesus, we repent. And when we confess our faith in Him, it is like saying a vow in marriage. When you say "I do" at the end of a wedding vow, it's changing everything about your life, your relationship with one person. When we say "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is our wedding vow. And then it is into Jesus that we are buried in water to wash away all of our sins. Look at each one of those elements in the process of becoming a Christian. You hear of Him, learn of Him, you believe in Him as well as believe Him. You repent of your sins, you confess your faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and into Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, you die, you are buried in water, you are raised from the dead, and you are cleansed by the precious blood that He shed from the cross for the sins of the whole world, but also of your sins. Your becoming a Christian is the center of your faith. That is, Jesus is the one who is the center of our faith. But look very quickly at when we worship. I know today that Stephen has chosen hymns that have to do with what the topic is. Each of our song leaders are very good about preparing for what we're going to be discussing and to have hymns to go along with it. But a moment ago, we sung the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And that was followed by, I know that my Redeemer lives," that is based on 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. When we sing songs, obviously, of God the Father. We come into worship to worship God the Father. I'm just emphasizing that Jesus is never left out in the worship of the Lord's church. We sing of Him. We pray to God the Father through Him, because he is our great high priest at the right hand of God, we only have access to God through Jesus. We partake of the Lord's Supper remembering his crucified after having been tormented by scourging body. We remember the blood that covered that body. We preach so many messages that come not just from the Gospels, but all through the New Testament, and that have their preparation in prophecy and promise of the Old Testament. He was there in creation. He is eternal. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," he's referring to the full Godhead. And when we give, yes, we give to the needs of the church, but our motive in giving to the church is we're giving back to the one who gave everything for us. Our giving is an act of worship. And as Paul reminds us, we reveal the proof of our love by how we give, by the way in which we give, by how much we give. It is, of course, just really a part of our gift when we say we give our money, because we're giving our all, we're giving our life. That is a part of it. But Jesus is the motive behind the gift. He's right there central to the gift. So there is no act of worship in which does not emphasize Jesus. And then when we talk about Monday through Saturday living, you know, there are statistics that show that life, generally speaking, in these United States is better on Sundays when it comes to crime than it is Monday through Saturday. That there seems to be a respect for the first day of the week, for what we know as the Lord's Day, and there's not as much criminal activity on Sundays as there is Monday through Saturday. You can find stats for everything. But when it comes to the people of God, we do not leave our Christian faith in the church building when we leave it. We are serious. We're dedicated and devoted about wearing the name Christian. We're not perfect doing it. Far from it. But to take Jesus with us, as we so often sing in the closing hymn, take Jesus with you. Why, he never leaves us. We do not leave him unless we consciously choose to do so by violating his will. And of course, we do that from time to time. Hopefully that is the exception to the rule. But we live in Christ. Paul said it well in Philippians 1:21. I was very touched recently when at the graveside service of Ginger's funeral, I had asked the family, was there a special passage that you wanted read? And Leah chose Philippians 1:18-21. How perfect. Because that verse ends with, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I would like to think that Paul was not the only one who lived that way. In fact, you and I know people who have lived that way, lived their lives that way. Jesus was the center of their Monday through Saturday living, obviously as a Christian on Sunday, but how about the Monday through Saturday part? How about the Friday, Saturday night part? How about every night part? Let me tell you what Jesus is the center of when you become a Christian. He's the center of the purity that you have before God. Your sins are washed away by him. He's the center of your priority when he tells you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything you need will be given to you. He's the center of your power, your strength. "I can do all things through Christ," Paul says, "who strengthens me." He is the center of our presence, as he promised the 11 apostles at the ascension, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world," a verse that is preserved for us to enjoy too as we read the Great Commission. He's the center of our peace that Paul says passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. And so when you think about the Monday through Saturday life, the Sunday life, we don't leave it in the church auditorium. We take Jesus with us, and he is the center of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength if we take seriously the fact we are a Christ-centered people by the very way we live. And then lastly, Jesus is the center of our hope. He's the reason for our hope. What are we hoping for? Well, we're concerned about a lot of things. Hope means you desire something, you expect to receive it. When it comes to being a Christian, our desire is to one day see him face to face, which is promised in 1 John 3 and verse 2 for those who are his followers, his disciples, his fellow children of God. I remember, as you do, John 11, when Mary and Martha are absolutely crushed over the death of a good man, their beloved brother Lazarus. We know how good he was because the Lord loved him and cried at his tomb. And he wept over the fact that Mary and Martha were crying too, even 4 days after the fact. And when the Lord appears and Martha confronts him and says, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died," the Lord understands what a broken heart sounds like. But he says very kindly to her, "Martha, your brother will live again." And she says, "I know he will live again in the resurrection of the great day," as if to say, "What good is that to me now? If you had come when I had called or when we called, you could have healed him." And one thing a broken heart does, one thing grief does, if someone has the power to bring you back to life, someone has the power to keep you from dying, they will have the power to bring you back to life. And so he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this?" And in a great confession of faith, Martha says, "Oh, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, even he who has come into the world." And with that confession, and with having a similar conversation with Mary, he then goes to the tomb and commands Lazarus to come forth. And he does. We do not have the Lord in person with us. We do in terms of his spiritual presence right here with us in worship and as we walk together through life. But we have the very same promise that as Lazarus came forth from the tomb that day, only to return to the tomb sometime later, where he remains as far as his bodily remains. His spirit, of course, is with God. But someday the Lord is going to return. And those who are dead, the ones who are in Christ, are going to be raised. And their body is going to be transformed into a body that will never die. Like that of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the angelic host and the redeemed of the ages that have gone before us. That is our hope. It is absolutely the only thing that can truly help us and comfort us and stable us when we go through any kind of loss, but especially the untimely loss of those that we love, even if it's an expected loss. It is our hope that Jesus is going to return someday. This world is not our home. He's going to take us home. And like you would expect a bridegroom to do, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says that on that day, the bridegroom will take his bride home to the Father. He's talking about the church there, which is Christ-centered. Without him, there is no hope. So as we think about the combination of being a people who some think, oh, y'all are really good about this restoring New Testament Christianity, I must give you that, but you don't know who Jesus is, let's prove them wrong. Let's use their assessment to base who we are upon statements like Paul made to the Ephesians here at the close of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Referring to giving honor and glory to Almighty God our Father, how do we do that? In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. As long as there is time, there will be both the bride and the bridegroom. There is no bride without a bridegroom. There is no bridegroom without a bride. There is no churchless Christ, no Christless church in the New Testament. And may there not be one in Henderson or throughout the world where those who assemble are indeed restored, or at least meeting on the basis of restoring New Testament Christianity. The example that we have in the New Testament and no place else, nothing that has come from man. It's one thing to claim it. It's another thing to prove it. And we do that in many areas, but especially these four. The way we become a Christian, our faith. The way we worship. The way we live. And the one in whom we hope that one day we will see again. Face to face. We're singing a song of encouragement for anyone who is ready to become a Christian. We've talked about the process of doing that. It is not just a process where you check things off, you know, like you're going through a grocery list and you just check things off. I got to get this, 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 this. I've got to do all these things in order to become a Christian. No, no, no. You're wedding yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said, I have been crucified with him. I've given up Paul. It's not Paul that lives anymore, but Christ lives in Paul. And you put your name in the verse and see how we're doing. That's what he meant when he said, I've got a lot of lessons. I don't preach the same lesson every time, but the basis of every lesson is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the reason for any message. So we sing this morning to encourage you to become a Christian and to encourage you to come back to the Lord as an unfaithful Christian and to encourage all of us to take more seriously. Yes. Oh, how we love the church. I don't remember a time I haven't loved the church, but there wouldn't be a church if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. Let's love him with all that we've got, including by the way we sing the song of encouragement as we stand.